If you would just step over there with me, I'm going to take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, in verse 14. And I think that somebody may find a blessing in this text. John, the first chapter and the 14th verse. And the Bible reads here, reading from the King James Version, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." For the next few moments, we're going to discuss the topic entitled, "He Moved Into the Neighborhood."
Yes, sir.
Into the neighborhood. Let us pray. Dear Holy Father, at this moment, at this point in time, we, your people, are standing in the need of a blessing. We need to hear word from God.
Yes.
So we ask, as we search the scriptures, as we contemplate upon your holy principles, that you will speak to us at the point of our need and show us your great power and your great salvation. Grant us knowledge, wisdom, and in all of our getting, may we get understanding for these things we ask for in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
He moved into the neighborhood. If you don't mind, let me just take a quick glance at this text again, but I want to just read a little bit of it from, let me just try to read it from the NIV. It says in the NIV in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." We have, let me try it one more time. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Bible says here, this person that came is the Word. This Word, John is following a theme that he first mentioned in the first few words in this gospel. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word."
Yes,
and
sir.
"The Word was with God, and the Word was God." This Word here is very, very important. This Word here is very special. Even as we're talking about the origins of this Word, he says, "In the beginning was the Word."
Mm-hmm.
"The Word was with God, and the Word was God." This Word that John is speaking of here, he says, is from the beginning. Now, this right here is something very interesting to me, is that oftentimes when we read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we would assume that is the most remote beginning, because sometimes we read the Bible and we view the entire Bible as being chronological, but not necessarily, because I submit to you that John chapter 1 verse 1 predates Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. You may say, how is that? That's in the New Testament. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is talking about something very specific and something very definite when it says the beginning. It's Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis 1:1 is talking about the beginnings of something very definite, of the creation of earth. But John 1:1 is not so definite in a specific something happening as it relates to this beginning, because this beginning predates the beginning of the planet Earth. Before there was a where or when, there was the Word.
Yes,
before there was the beginning of the earth, before God stepped out somewhere in space and said, let there be light, and there were light, the word was already here. The word predates any and everything that has ever begun. So the Bible says, from the most remote beginnings, the beginning of beginnings was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. The word was with, and the word is. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, my Christian friends, the Bible says this word that's from the beginning, this word who was with God, this word who is verily God, this same word made and created everything. And if it is created or has been created, he the one who did it. This word is none other but the King of Kings. This word is none other but the Lord of Lords. This word is the Creator, the God Almighty himself. And then the Bible says, this word, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, condescended to my neighborhood. He said that he came and he made his dwelling with flesh. Oh, my friend, this right here is so heavy, so impactful. In fact, it is pregnant with implication. I wish I had time just to spend the whole time here and speak about how a human being would be compared to a snail. A human being would be compared to an ant. A human being would be compared to a bed bug or a dust mite. But God condescended even lower than that. The distance between us and God is so vast and so far that God had to condescend down to being a human being. He did it, my Christian field, my friends. And the Bible said he came down, moved into our community, and he dwelled amongst us. He lived with us. And we witnessed, we was able to see it for ourselves, his glory.
Yes, sir.
Now there are some reasons that's given. There are some reasons that's given for the incarnation of Christ. I just touched on five here. He came to defeat Satan, sin, and self as the second Adam. Reason number two, to personally experience life in this sinful world. Reason number three, to die in our place and pay the penalty for our sins. Reason number four, to reveal the true character of God. Didn't he do it? And then reason five, and that's the one I want to spend a little time on, to set an example for humanity. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Our Pastor Wigo, you probably remember back in the 90s, and back when we was in at Oakwood, they had this saying, what would Jesus do?
Yeah.
And then they would have these t-shirts and bumper stickers. And
yes, sir.
People would go around and say WWJD.
JD, yes, sir.
The phrase, what would Jesus do, often abbreviated WWJD, became popular, particularly in the United States, but elsewhere as well in the 1990s. And as a personal model for adherents to Christianity who used the phrase as a reminder of their belief in a moral imperative to act in a manner that would demonstrate the love of Jesus through the actions of the adherents.
But that's today, right.
I'm going to ask a different question. In fact, it may be a more impactful question. The question I'm going to ask is WDJD. Now somebody said, what are you talking about? WDJD. Well, the question is, what did Jesus do?
Come on, preacher.
So I'm not just going to ask you, what would Jesus do, but what did he do? Mm-hmm. Before I can tell you what Jesus did do, could I talk just a little about what Jesus didn't do?
Yes, sir.
He did not do as the societal leaders of his day did. When I say societal leaders, I mean the influential, the political leaders, the community leaders, the financial leaders, and even the religious leaders. Taking a closer look at the life of Christ would reveal a clear contrast between Jesus and the leaders of his day. The leaders of his day had ulterior motives. Jesus had none. They would make decisions based on how it would best benefit them. Jesus made decisions based on how it would best benefit humanity. The leaders of his day were pretentious. Jesus was lowly and sincere. They loved to dress as flashy as possible and stand on the street corners and give long public prayers. Jesus will often go out where no one was and pray early in the morning before people begin their daily activities. The leaders of his day valued piety. Jesus valued people. They decided what virtues were most admirable and judged who was the real saints based on those leadership prioritized values or codes of looks and backgrounds and behaviors. But Jesus valued people far above their looks, their backgrounds, and their behaviors. Jesus valued people. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost.
Amen.
God for Jesus. You don't have to earn his love. You don't have to deserve his love. You don't even have to act for his love.
Yes, sir.
Jesus loves you. It doesn't matter what you have been involved in. It doesn't matter who you have been involved with. It doesn't matter what good or bad decisions you have made in your life. It doesn't matter what your family situation is. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter how educated or uneducated you are. It doesn't matter what your habits are. Jesus values you because he loves
Hallelujah.
you. Now, how do I know that Jesus loves you in spite of you? The answer is simple. Because Jesus loves me in spite of me.
Amen.
Maybe you don't think that I look good enough to be loved. Maybe you don't think that I'm sophisticated enough to be loved. Maybe you don't think that I have the right pedigree to be loved. Let me tell you something today. Jesus loves me for this I know because the Bible tells me so.
Yes,
little ones to him below, they may be weak, but don't worry, he's strong. Yes,
amen.
Jesus loves me.
Mm-hmm.
WDJD. What did Jesus do? What did he do? Oh, my Christian friends, he loves me and he loves you too. What did he do? Well, first of all, he initiated relationships. The Bible says in John chapter 15 and verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye shall go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you.
Oh, I'm That's so right.
glad that Jesus initiate relationships. I'm so glad that he came searching after me. I was that wild one. He had Pastor Wegar and Dr. Miller and you others in that 99 that he secured. But he came out looking for the lost sheep, and that was me.
And have mercy.
He didn't go to no resort to find me. He didn't suntan on the beach to find me. He didn't go on a cruise. Jesus had to go out in the storm, in the rain, and under the most formidable environment to find me. And then he found me after braving the storm and the wind and the rain of this cold, dark, dismal tempestuous world. He found me stuck in a briar patch. And what he did, he instead of him grabbing a stick and beating me with it, instead of me him slapping me around and chastising me, he reached down, picked me up, and placed me close to his bosom. And he sheltered me and carried me back to the fold. He initiated a relationship with me when I didn't deserve it.
Amen.
Oh, my Christian friends, he said, you have not chosen me, but I chose you. Mm. And I'm so glad about it, because there was no way that I would ever be able to deserve to approach him upon his bench. I would never been able to approach his throne in court. He initiated a relationship with me.
Amen.
I'm so glad about it, my friends. I'm so glad about it, and I thank God for it. What did Jesus do? My friends, not only did he initiate a relationship, but also he came and he showed compassion. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, the Bible says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. That's what Jesus did. Oh, man, he didn't ask them about what their insurance plan was. He didn't ask them what was their copay. He didn't talk to them about their out-of-pocket. He didn't try to find out about how much they need to spend before he can get anything from the insurance company. He didn't even check with the insurance company to find out
Hallelujah. If the
event was even covered under your policy.
Hallelujah.
He didn't even check to find out was he in plan or out of plan.
Yes, sir.
Jesus was moved with compassion, and then he healed. He didn't take his healing. He didn't try to see if he can take the healing power and market it. He didn't try to see what he can do as far as how much money he can get from it, and what different plans would pay for it. He was moved with compassion, and Jesus healed the sick. Matthew 20, verses 30 and 34, the Bible says, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, yes, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they
Hallelujah.
Oh, my Christian friend, these guys came up. They couldn't see, bumping and stumping and tripping over things, but they heard Jesus, and they were going to do whatever it took to make their way to Jesus, because they knew that he was the source of their greatest need. They knew that he was the embodiment of healing, the embodiment of sight. He was the embodiment of light, and they came seeking healing for Jesus. But the people said to them, be quiet, quiet down. You're going to embarrass us. You shouldn't even be here. We didn't invite you. You don't have an invitation. Where is your ticket? But Jesus called them to him. I'm so thankful, my Christian friend, that Jesus' compassion would cause him to move beyond those who society believes deserves it. Move beyond those whom society of values, and he would even go to those who society believe they shouldn't be there, in whom society all in one voice says, be quiet. Somebody made a motion in the board meeting and said, I move that these two blind men should be silent. Somebody second.
And yeah.
But Jesus spoke up.
And Hallelujah.
Come on over. What do you want me to do? Luke chapter 7, verse 12 through 15. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bear, and they that bear him stood still. And he
That's said, right.
young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak.
Yes, sir.
Delivered him to his mother. He did this because he was pulled by his compassion. He was pulled because he loves. Jesus cares. I'm so glad he cares. I don't know what people may have said about you, what you think they may think of you. Maybe you feel that you have been left behind. Nobody cares about you. I'm here to tell you, Jesus cares.
Yes, he does.
My friends, what did Jesus do? WDJD. He initiated relationships. He showed compassion. And then the third thing he did, he met humanity's needs. Oh, thank God for Jesus. He fed the hungry. He clothed the naked. He encouraged the discouraged. Jesus' ministry was relevant. He ministered to needs. Jesus also addressed societal need for justice. Jesus went beyond merely giving social justice speeches. He actually broke social norms and went to the marginalized and disenfranchised and showed by deeds his willingness to be relevant in meeting needs. I was reading an article, Pastor. I was reading an article written by Stephen Matson. He wrote, many Christians are wary of participating in social justice because of a deep-rooted fear of being labeled liberal, progressive, or secular. They don't want to be associated with secular movements and are uncomfortable delving into issues that go beyond their cultural comfort zone. But the Bible tells us, I'm still quoting from the article, but the Bible tells us that Jesus cared deeply about the social causes around him, cared deeply about the social causes around him. And instead of, I'm still quoting the article, instead of saying all lives matter, Jesus said it's Samaritan lives matter. Instead of saying all lives matter, Jesus said children's lives matter.
That's right.
Instead of saying all lives matter, Jesus said Gentiles' lives matter.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of saying all lives matter, Jesus said Jewish lives matter.
Yes, sir.
Instead of saying all lives matter, Jesus said women's lives matter.
That's right.
Lives matter. Even mm-hmm. though Jesus loves everyone, even to the point of dying for their sins, he went out of his way to intentionally help specific groups of people.
The yes, elderly, sir.
The mistreated, and those facing injustice. So saying Black Lives Matter and participating in movements seeking justice, positive reform and empowerment is one of the most Christ-like things we can do. Oh, my Christian friends, he met needs and he was relevant in the meeting of needs. Look at Jesus meeting needs that was out of the social norms. The Good mm-hmm. Samaritan, the Phoenician woman. Oh, if you don't mind, can I park there just for a moment with the Phoenician woman? You remember her, don't you? She was not a church member.
Mm-hmm.
She had some strange, you know, the Phoenicians have some strange beliefs, but she heard about Jesus. And evidently she'd been reading up on his lineage coming from David. Evidently she'd been reading some of the prophecies about the Son of God. And when Jesus and his three closest apostles were walking, and she came up and she started asking for Jesus to help her with her need. You know her need. Her need was her child.
Yeah.
She had a daughter that had the devil in her. I don't know about you, if your children ever had the devil in them, but I'm here to tell you, she had a daughter with it, and she knew that the only person who can help her was Jesus. And she cried out for Jesus. And you know that, you know, they had deep-seated prejudice against mm-hmm. her and her kind. The media supported their prejudice. The TV shows supported their prejudice. They would, every time they would show people from Phoenicia, they was always buffoons, joking. And if they was in a serious program or a serious movie, they was always playing the pimp or the prostitute. They were always playing the drug dealer or the drug addict. They were always somebody going around beating up somebody, somebody who couldn't even talk with correct English. They was always buffoonish and acting a fool. The media supported their prejudice. The newspaper stories. The picture on the newspaper, every time it was a Phoenician committing a crime, his picture was front and center. But when it was somebody who was not a Phoenician committing a crime, they would never state their name nor state their race. Oh, my Christian friends, society perpetuated this prejudice. And they said to Jesus, get this woman out of here. She kept crying after us. You know, she never did say James, John, and Peter. She only said Jesus. She was crying for the son of David. So Jesus, he played along with them and showed them how their beliefs was by going along with the stuff that they believe, because they referred to these people as dogs. So Jesus said, well, you know, you think we should take the children's food and feed it to the dogs? She said, Jesus, I don't care about any of that stuff. I don't care what they've been saying about me. I can't wear my feelings on my shoulders right now. Even the little lap dogs eat from the master's table, the crumbs. Let me just make the long story short. Jesus gave the lady what she wanted, and he testified that she had more faith and filled with more of the Holy Spirit than anybody in Israel. Oh, my Christian friends. Jesus was meeting necessary, relevant, timely needs. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, on and on, Mary anointing Jesus' feet. Mark chapter 14, verse 6 says, leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me.
Yes.
Money changers at the temple. Oh man, I just wish I had time, Pastor, even to deal with it, to dive into some of these, so we can see how Jesus was meeting relevant needs by going against social norms. He was putting his reputation at stake, meeting needs. He was affecting the public opinion polls by meeting needs. You remember what's going on at the temple? The money changers. Make sure you understand this. The belief was that you could only use holy currency in the temple, but the people had secular currency, so they came with dollar bills so they can buy their sacrifice so they can be saved,
yes sir,
in their sense, because they were selling religion to the highest bidder. So you remember what they was doing. The priest had a system. They had them a nice little racket. What they would do, they would be currency. They had like a currency exchange.
Yes, sir.
You bring your unholy currency, and they would exchange the currency, but they would charge you exorbitant exchange rates to exchange your currency into the currency of the temple so you can get saved. Now, preacher, I'm not so sophisticated that I have been a world international traveler, but I am familiar with some currency exchange. I remember food stamps. Now, I don't know anybody in Baton Rouge at the Berean Church have ever heard of food stamps, more or less ever seen them or use them, but I'm well familiar with them.
Yes, sir.
And Pastor, because you and I are from similar neighborhoods, you probably understand what I'm talking about.
Yes, sir, a little bit.
But I need to break it down for the saints.
Yes, sir.
See, when you get food stamps, that was a currency given by the government to help needy families to be able to purchase food.
Mm-hmm.
But there were certain needs that these needy families had that food stamps could not pay for.
That's right.
Food stamps cannot pay your light bill. Food stamps could not pay your rent. Food stamps could not pay for gas in your car. Food stamps could not pay car insurance. So what would happen? You would find a money changer.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Who could take the food stamps and exchange it into the currency for the rent. Currency for gas in the car. Currency for auto insurance. Currency for utility bill. But what they would do, they were willing to exchange the currency from food stamps to dollar so you can have entrance into the place to have your light bill paid, but they would charge exorbitant rates.
That's right.
If my memory serves correctly, the going rate was if you was to give $100 in food stamps, they would return $50 in cash.
That's right.
I think I found a witness.
Go ahead, preacher.
So the same thing was going on at the temple. And Jesus stepped in and stepped up and he kicked over the table.
Yes, sir.
Thought whipped the money changers, rebuked them, ran them out of the temple, and swung the doors open so that everybody would have access to salvation. Oh, my Christian friends, Jesus met relevant needs. Now, only my Christian friends, as we're asking this question, WDJD, what did Jesus do? Not only did he initiate relationships, not only did he show compassion, not only did he meet the humanity's
relevant
needs.
Mm-hmm.
But what else did he do, my Christian friends? By doing so, by meeting the needs, by forming these relationships, by Jesus doing all these things, he won the trust of the people.
Mm-hmm.
And you will have to admit and agree with me today, there's a crisis of trust in the world today.
Yes, sir.
Nobody believes what anybody is saying. Falsehoods and alternative facts are coming from the highest office holders in the land. So there's a crisis of trust. But Jesus won their confidence by doing that. Now I need to ask you a question. What have you seen him do in your life? What have you seen, Jesus? What did you bear witness to him doing in your neighborhood? What has Jesus done for you? Now I know what he would do in the neighborhood because I know what he has done in my life. I know him for myself. So I'm not talking about what someone told me. I'm talking about what I've seen him do.
Yes.
I've been walking with him for some time now. And I've tripped over my own feet and stumbled sometime, but he still invites me to keep on walking with him. And I know what he has done for me. Let me tell you what he's done. I found out a few things about him since Jesus has come into my neighborhood. I found out that he will supply all of my needs. He will do it when your heart gets heavy and you get stressed out. I've found out that God will be there for you and Jesus will step in the midst of your storm and be your peace speaker.
Yes,
when your check gets short and your month get long, I found out that Jesus will keep a roof over your head, clothes on your back, and food on your table. When
Amen.
Your friends forsake you and your loved ones leave you, I found out that Jesus is a friend that's to get closer than a brother. When your father and your mother forsake you, he will take you up. When the doctor has done all he could do. And when he turns around and he walks away because his medicine can't do you no good, I found out that Jesus is a doctor in the sick room.
Yes, sir.
I found out that he will heal, that he will deliver, that he will raise you up and tell you to run on
Hallelujah.
A little while longer. When you mess up, when you slip and fall flat on your back, I have found out that he will come along and raise you back up again.
Yes, sir.
I found out that he will be your shade by day, your defense by night. He will be your rock in a weary land. He will be your water in a desert. He will be your food in a famine and your shelter in a storm. I found out that if I'm with Jesus, I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret. He will not fail me because he has not failed me yet.
Yes, sir.
Turn your midnight in the day. He will bring you out without a doubt. Yes, he will.
Yes,
I tried him for myself, and I found out that he is all right. Is he all right with you?
Yes,
have
he
you
is.
Tried him? I remember when he moved into my neighborhood. I was sinking deep in sin, all from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more.
But
thank God for bus.
But
the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe and high. I was not lifted by the promises of politicians. I was not lifted by the influence of celebrities. I was not lifted by the sympathies of a therapist. I was lifted by the love.
Yes, sir.
And I'm trying to tell somebody in Baton Rouge, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. And I want to tell somebody today at Berean that he will lift you too. I dare you to try him.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says in John chapter 13 and verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. We need to do what Jesus did. We need to do what Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't ask you, what would Jesus do? I asked you, what did Jesus do?
Yes, sir.
And what he did, we need to do. He mingled us with man as one desire their good. He sympathized with them. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus had compassion upon them. Thank you, Jesus. He met their needs. He won their confidence.
Yes, sir.
And then he bade them follow me.
Follow me.
What did he do? I'm here to encourage you, my friends. Whatever he did, you do it. I know it's gonna make you look bad. It's gonna make you stick out. I know that you're educated people and you're comfortable now, but sometimes we have to leave our comfort zone and go to those who are less comfortable, those who are not comfortable, and help lift them up. What did Jesus do? We need to do the same thing. In the same way he moved into our neighborhood and blessed our neighborhood and changed our neighborhoods forever, we need to find someone and go in their neighborhood and make a change.
Amen.
Now I want to tell somebody something who needs to find Jesus, who needs to gain the victory. I want to tell you that you can't make it out on your own strength and your own power.
Yes.
Your willpower won't do this. Your money can't do it. Your connections can't do it. Your political party won't do it for you. Your associations can't do it. You can't work your way to it. You can't buy your way out of it. The banker says borrow your way out. The physician says medicate your way out.
Yeah.
The says legislate your way out. The attorney says litigate your way out. The retailer says buy your way out. But Jesus says, I am the way out.
Yes, sir.
I am the way out of sin. I am the way out of harmful habits. I am the way out of trouble. I am the way out of confusion. I am the way out of dysfunction. I am the way out of disarray. I am the way out of damnation. I am the way out of death. I am the way out of disappointment. I am the way out of doubt. I am the way out of discrimination. I am the way out of depression. I am the way out of despondency. For those who are through bereavement today, and I know about it, he even saying, I am the way out of the grave.
Hallelujah.
I remember. On that Friday, when the judge closed his chambers and the lying witnesses went back home and they took my Jesus and they nailed him to that cruel cross.
Yes.
nails in his hands, nails in his feet, a spear thrust in his side.
Mm-hmm.
Came out a river of blood and water.
Yes, Lord.
And he hung his head. And he died in my place, and he died in your place. And he said, it is finished. I remember they took Jesus and laid him in a tomb where never before a man laid.
Mm-hmm.
These people who have these strict rules, and they have additional appendix on how to keep the Sabbath, was even willing to show up on the Sabbath. And X.
Mercy.
Authorities. Could we just make the tomb sure so he can't get out? So you sent great soldiers, rolls of stone, that it took many big, strong, scrapping men to put before the tomb to make it sure that nobody would get him out, that Jesus can't get out of that tomb. But I don't care how hard the devil tried. You can't keep Jesus bound up, locked
That's
up,
right.
up, stuck up. And on the third day,
yes, sir.
The angel of the Lord appeared before the tomb and said, Son of man, come forth. Thou Father calleth thee. And did not my Jesus get up, come out the tomb, declare
yes, he did.
Resurrection in the life. And the man who was dead for 3 days, now he liveth forevermore, being the first fruit from the grave.
Yes, sir.
And because he lives,
I can face
you and I can live.
Yes,
and all of those from Adam all the way down who accepted Christ could live again. They are not they are but sleep because they died in Christ. And I'm here to tell somebody he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. And you may ask me, how do you know he lives? And I don't have a problem telling you because he lives within my
heart. Hallelujah.
My friends, I'm glad about it. I'm so happy about it. I'm so glad for Jesus. And now Jesus sit upon his throne. And he's calling for you and for me to replicate him, represent him, be his royal ambassadors, and allow him to live out his life in our hearts. I'm so thankful. First appeal today, just a simple appeal. Are you willing to accept the example of Jesus Christ? What have you seen him do when he showed up in your neighborhood? Are you willing to accept it and do the same to replicate Jesus, to represent Jesus, to speak on Jesus' behalf, and not only talk and run our mouths, but actually act on Jesus' behalf?
Yes, Lord.
What did Jesus do? Let us do the same thing too. And then my next appeal is very simple. Our situations are of such that we really can't fix ourselves, straighten out ourselves. The best we can do is give ourselves over to Jesus and let him complete the work that only he can complete.
Yes.
And that same flow that ran from his veins way back 2,000 years ago, running through the streets of Baton Rouge right now, sinners would just flow. If sinners would just plunge beneath that flow, they would lose all guilt and standing. I'm just telling you, I've tried him. And I'm not what I want to be, but he's put me on a track where he's done two things. First of all, he justified me.
Yes.
And now he's in the process of sanctifying me, which takes a lifetime. He has sanctified me, placed the Spirit in me, and I am growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's placed me, he enrolled me in his Holy Ghost school.
Yes, sir.
And I'm just, and in this school, I'm climbing Jacob's ladder where every round is taking me higher and higher. Mm-hmm. And I want to invite you. I want to invite you as well. Dear Holy Father, we are so thankful for your word,
bless you.
Which is able to make one wise unto salvation. We're so thankful for your example, which is able to be a light even in this dark place, that we may follow your example. We pray, dear Father, even now that you would touch our hearts. We pray that you will do something special inside of us take the stony heart out and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that's sensitive to your holy word and your Holy Spirit, and change from the inside out. And we pray part of this change would be that we will follow you and that we would be Jesus, little Jesus, to our neighbors and to the community and to those who are standing in need, those who don't have a voice, those who can't speak up for themselves. May we be that voice. May we be that action. May we be the only Jesus that they'll be able to see under their circumstances. And by doing so, we will win their confidence and lead them to Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us and bless us. Bless the pastor. Bless his family. Place a covering and a shield round about them. Bless this great congregation in Baton Rouge. Bless the Berean church. Bless the church family. Bless those who are dealing with the COVID virus. Bless those who you have allowed to fall to sleep. May their families be blessed.
Yes, God.
They are preparing themselves for the great family reunion when they'll see their loved ones again and see Jesus sitting at the head of the table. Oh, Lord, fit us for your kingdom. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.
Amen.